It's very good to be back amongst you. It feels slightly strange to be in this new building. Wonderful as it is, it's making me covetous as I stand here and look out, but I'll try to guard my heart, because that's the theme of the passage and sermon today. I'll also try and be a bit more careful than I was at 8:45. I got a bit carried away and knocked the water all over your lovely new floor. There's no water, so I can't knock it over. We'll be all right. Turn with me to page 871. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12. I'm actually going to read from verse 13, so just a bit before the parable. 8:71, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word and the power of your word to transform our hearts and lives as your Spirit wields it. And we pray that he would be at work, Lord, that we would learn to guard our hearts. And Lord, that we would learn to fix our eyes on you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, that we may not stumble, but persevere in the path of wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Bright copper kettles and warm woolly mittens. If I'd been in St. Peter's, they'd be singing it back at me now. You know how it goes. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favourite things. I'm not very gifted at singing, so I went. At our 9:15 service, there's no musician, so I have to lead the singing of the hymn, and it's the most awkward moment in the whole week, and the most random. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favourite things. For Maria, in The Sound of Music, these are the things that brighten up her day, aren't they? When the dog bites and the bee stings and she's feeling sad, she simply remembers. She focuses her thoughts. She fastens her attention onto the objects of her joy and overcomes the things that ail her. I personally don't think she's set her heights particularly set of sights particularly high. No one's impressed if they get mittens on Christmas morning, are they? Really. But you know what? In the song, I think she sums up something that we've all got a tendency to do. And that is, in the face of the circumstances of the everyday, when we get the knocks and when life is tough, or when we're feeling dissatisfied, we dream of our favourite things. So we dream of better things, don't we? Because life isn't all that it should be, is it? Life is full of worries and woes and wasps and white vans and things like that that get in our way. We have to remember we live in a world that is broken and fallen, and it's dissatisfying, isn't it? And in our experience, it can leave us thinking, if only my lottery numbers came up. That happens a lot in Rock Ferry. Not that numbers come up, but that people say, if only. If only I had that money, if only I had that house, if only I had a pension plan, if only I had my mortgage paid off, if only I had a family that functioned well, if only I got that place at university and achieved that degree and got that grade, if only I could be debt free, if only I could have some peace, a bit of me time, if only I could get this or that or the other, if only I had some warm woolly mittens, then all would be well. And I could live with the bee sting. It wouldn't be so painful and the sadness would evaporate and I could be happy and I could have my comforts and my security and my joy and my peace. Do you ever catch yourself thinking, if only? If only? It's easily done and probably more frequently than we care to admit. I'm not talking about a healthy desire for right relationships or for problems to be resolved. What I'm getting at really is where that if only takes us. I'm talking about that subtle and gripping desire for satisfaction from what we don't have. That subtle and gripping yearning for fulfillment in the things of this world and this age. The things which, if only we had them, surely we'd be comfortable. If we're not careful, we can easily fall into the sin of covetousness. It's very pervasive and it's very subtle and it's very dangerous. Because what does it do? Well, first of all, if you leave it unchecked, it can take us down a road of even deeper sin, can't it? At some point, people get to the place where they believe that what they don't have will mean so much if they have it that it doesn't matter how they get it. So the desire for something that they don't have, but that they want, leads them to do things which involve other sins in order to get it. So covetousness can be a root sin that leads to all kinds of other transgressions. Secondly, that desire for comfort from the earthly thing plants in our hearts the seeds of idolatry, doesn't it? As we long for it, as we yearn for it, as we seek it, as we glorify it, as we come to trust it as the means to the end of our joy instead of the Lord. So it becomes a way that even believers can be tempted towards idolatry. And if it's not dislodged from the heart, then it can ruin us. But thirdly, and I think perhaps most poignantly for our purposes today, when our hearts are set on what we don't have, but what we want, then we lose our joy in what really matters. And we become preoccupied and fixated and obsessed on something that is of less value. Not as important eternally, not as valuable as the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. That covetousness removes from the affections of our heart the desire for the eternal and exchanges it for the earthly. Now is what matters. I need my comfort here. And we think only of the long term in a kind of theoretical way, to the point that all of our goals and ambitions and orientations are here and now. Now that must be an issue, because the New Testament writers constantly say, don't they, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So that's hearts and minds and eyes. Fix them, says Paul, on lasting realities. Fix them on eternal realities, lest your gaze drop down to the things of the world to the point that you seek them with an energy and a zeal and a passion that sees you step down the road of folly that thinks this world is everything. That's why Jesus warns, be on your guard. Take care and be on your guard, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Be on your guard. Take care. Why do we need to take care? Because covetousness is a subtle danger for all of us. We live in a culture, don't we, that has bound itself to naturalism, to that belief that says that there is no God, to that belief that suppresses down the truth of God so that it can live the lie that we are our own. And when you take God out of the equation and you're simply left to make of life what you will, then the measure of life in our society, in our culture, the air that we live and breathe is often the abundance of possessions, isn't it? The measure of happiness is on the amount of riches and stuff. And successful and respected people are those who gather more and more favourite things to themselves. And that's what comes out of our screens, doesn't it? It's what's in the pages of our magazines. Constantly we're being preached at. The lie is being spun that life would be a little bit brighter, a little bit better, and we find our security and our comfort and our joy in the products that they're selling. But all the while, the reality, friends, the truth is that no believer is bereft of what he or she really needs. No believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is poor. We just forget that. We forget that because what are we reminded in Ephesians? But we've been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. There's nothing that there is to behold that has not been given to us in Christ. There's every spiritual blessing now that's in the heavenly places. We've not yet come into it. And sometimes we don't walk in the reality of it. But that's where true riches are found. In him we have a glorious inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade, that is kept in heaven for us, says the Apostle Peter. And because that is true, it is a reality that we're called to walk in. So we're to fixate upon it. We are to fix our minds and our hearts and our eyes. The problem is that it is future, isn't it? And our need seems so immediate, and what the world has to offer, it is so near. But you know, friends, there's no child on Christmas Eve who obsesses over the paucity of his toys because he's filled with anticipation of what the morning will bring, isn't he? He's looking forward. And he might be disappointed when he opens his brown paper package tied up with string, another pair of warm woolly mittens. But friends, we won't be disappointed. We won't be disappointed. We won't be disappointed because chiefly what we get is him, isn't it? Chiefly what we get is to partake in the fellowship of God our Father through Christ the Son in the power of the Spirit. Yeah, we get new life and new bodies in a world that is remade and restored and functions, where there's no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. But friends, why are there no more tears or mourning in the new earth? Because the Lord God himself is present to attend to us and to dry our eyes. As Revelation 21 tells us, and the cry of the Lord that constantly comes through Scripture is, I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell with them. And friends, we will be thrilled because his glory and his majesty and his love and his kindness is most satisfying, and it is the very thing for which we are built. So is that what you're looking forward to today? Do you have a robust anticipation of the future like a child before Christmas? Has the desire for the Lord himself and all his promises captivated your heart like the psalmist who thirsts after him? In other words, are your eyes and your mind and your heart fixed on him and fixed on things above? The desires of our hearts, the thoughts of our dreams, the goals of our energy, the orientation of our priorities, you know, they're very telling, aren't they? They're very revealing because they show us what really is on our hearts, literally. They show us what we're really running after. How is it with you today? What's the activity of this week in heart and mind and sight revealed about what's really going on and where your hopes really lie? What are your if-onlys? Are they earthly? Are they heavenly? Well, today we come to that parable at last, I hear you say. We come to that parable in Luke chapter 12. It's the first in this mini-series. I didn't realise they were all tricky ones before I said I'd speak. Yeah, we come to the first one in Luke chapter 12. Please have it open, page 871. It's good for our soul. It's good for our soul to hear this and to hear the warnings that are here. Praise God, the Holy Spirit that has caused Luke to record this exchange between the crowd and Jesus, because here we find what we need to reorientate to what matters. If you've got the Bible open, you'll see that key to the parables, key to understanding the parable is the context. What is the occasion that has prompted Jesus to tell the story? And today's a very much a case in point of that. Notice Jesus is teaching. He's teaching in the midst of a crowd of thousands, Luke tells us in verse 1. And he's addressing his disciples in the midst of them. And he's teaching them about ultimate things. Jesus has been urging them towards an eternal perspective. So he's just been saying, don't fear men, but fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Think about eternal things. More positively, he says in verse 8, doesn't he? Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. Think about eternal things. Jesus is saying there's more to life than this light and momentary trouble. There's eternity to consider. And he's in full swing, isn't he? And he's talking about being bold and courageous in light of that, when all of a sudden there's a voice that breaks out of the crowd and interrupts him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Can you feel the direction plummet from heaven to earth? What do you think's going on in this guy's heart and mind and sight? He could have asked Jesus anything. Anything at all. But he's come with an agenda, hasn't he? He's come burning up inside. He's come probably full of anger and frustration because his brother has got an inheritance. And that's all he can be thinking about whilst Jesus is preaching. And he's probably thinking about all the favourite things that he could get in his life. If only his brother would share the inheritance with him. He's obsessed, isn't he, with a ticket to happiness. He wants a slice of the fortune so he can secure his life now. And so when he gets the opportunity, what is it that he comes out with? "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Let me just go as a bit of an aside here on Nigel's behalf. It's very discouraging for a preacher has poured their heart and soul and blood and sweat and tears into preparing a message for Sunday morning, and deliver it with great gusto. And then when it comes to shaking of the hands or going through for coffee, the first conversation is kind of lovely weather we're having, Vicar. It kind of, something dies inside when that happens. So you can't ask me that afterwards. Here's Jesus talking about great eternal things, and in comes somebody with something so earthly. You can imagine Jesus' heart sinking. But Jesus exposes the man's heart, doesn't he? He exposes the man's heart that covetousness has a grip on his life, that he's pulling him from heaven to earth, to earthly things. Which is why, after Jesus dismisses his appeal, he turns to the crowd and he issues that warning. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You're focusing on your favourite things. You're obsessed by comfort and ease and stuff, but it's not what really matters in life. There's something more, much more important than securing an inheritance so that you can lie back on your sofa being fed grapes by a maidservant watching Jeremy Kyle on a 9-foot plasma. There's more to life than that kind of living the dream in the moment. And to make his point that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions and that we need to be on our guard, Jesus tells this story. A parable of a man who had it all. So here's a farmer. A farmer who has a bumper crop and who did his sums and worked out the right course of action and thought, yes, it's worthwhile investing it in bigger barns. And having it all planned out, he very proudly says to himself, doesn't he? He has a word with his soul, notice. Soul, talking to himself. You've plenty of good things up. Good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Live the dream. You can take early retirement. You can imagine him surrounded by his favourite things. It's not a mitten in sight. He's got a fine home. He's got an Aston Martin or two. He's got domestic staff. He's leafing through brochures for a Caribbean cruise whilst he's sipping crystal champagne. And he looks out and he says, well done, lad. Well done, lad. You're minted. Take the weight off. Enjoy it. It's like, an ancient version of Simon Cowell or maybe one of the dragons sat with his pile of money. Blokes want to be him. Women want to marry him. In the eyes of the world, he's a hero, isn't he? He's esteemed. He's got it all. But God calls him a fool. God calls him a fool. God calls him a fool for a couple of reasons. One of them here, I wonder if you notice, he calls him a fool because he focused on himself and he forgot about God. He focused on himself and he forgot about God. Just look at the language. Look at how the personal pronouns just pile up on each other. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's the centre of his own world, isn't he? Me, myself, and I. Look at what I've done. He's like Nebuchadnezzar who stands and surveys his kingdom and credits himself with it. He takes credit for all that God has given him. He's forgotten God. He's forgotten that he has what he has because God has been rich towards him. And he's forgotten God and he's forgotten to be rich towards God. And he's lived as if God wasn't, taking credit and stealing glory for himself. He's doing exactly what Israel were warned not to do in our first reading. That is to say, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Why did God command people not to think like that? Because it leads to forgetting God. And what does forgetting God lead to? It leads to idolatry. But it also leads to making that fatal presumption that we're the beginning and end of our own story. And that's an offence to the giver of all good things. And it leads to the thankless life. It leads to self-love. It leads to the myth that I am my own. And it leads to the way that is perishing on the day we stand before him. Now, man was a fool because there was something he forgot. He focused on himself and he forgot about God. But secondly, he focused on the now and he forgot about eternity. He never saw beyond this world, did he? He's completely limited by the now. He's got plenty of time and plenty of things in his own mind. So that equals plenty of fun. Brilliant. He's got all of his if onlys. All his earthly material needs are taken care of. But what does he find to his cost? That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the very night he thinks he has it all, the very night he thinks he's set for life, he meets his death and he has nothing. And God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? As I take away your life, what do your riches mean? What good are they? Where are they going to go? What can they deliver? And he meets his maker as a thankless man. He meets his maker as a man with no deposits in heaven. He meets his maker with nothing to come. That's the sense of the parable, isn't it? The rich fool is a fool because he meets his maker and there's nothing more to come for him. In fact, he's a fool who before God has only got two words to say. If only. If only. If only I'd been rich towards God. If only I'd invested in my eternal future. If only I'd seen that life is more than stuff as he stares down the barrel of a lost eternity. As this parable is here, it's here as a warning, isn't it? And we know that life is short. The Bible describes it as a mist that vanishes in the morning sun. Or a dream that disappears when we wake up. Well, those words from Psalm 103 often said at funerals, you know, our days are like the grass. We flourish like the flower of a field, but when the wind goes over it, it is gone and its place remembers it no more. See, there was a folly of clinging to covetousness in the light of that reality. Of a chasing after the world that makes earthly riches the priority of the heart and the orb of the existence. And even if we get it all, what have we got? We've got vapor, we've got a dream, we've got grass. Nothing that lasts, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life, his essence, his whatness, is not in stuff. It's in relationship with his maker, with God the Father and the Son. Jesus declared that, didn't he, in John 17? He says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus wants, and Jesus came, to give that kind of life. Life in connection, life in reconciled, glorious, eternal connection with our God. And that's why he goes on in this passage to urge his hearers to seek the kingdom. Verse 32. Seek the Lord, run after what lasts. It's available for all who want it, he says. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Provide yourself, Jesus urges, with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Because there is a God to get excited about, there is an eternity to be invested in, so be on your guard and fix your eyes on that which lasts. Friends, you know why we're told to fix our eyes on things that last and to guard against the covetous desires for things that don't? Because it really is an issue. It's an issue for you, it's an issue for me. There are corridors in our hearts that covetousness wants to sneak down and make its home in. And every day, like I said, we're being preached at by the world that is simply saying, this is all we have, so make the most of it. And by the way, here is how you can do that. Here's joy and happiness and satisfaction and security in all these earthly things. And if all we do is spend our time leafing through the IKEA catalogue, or spending more time on AutoTrader, website than we do considering the promises of God, then friends, we're inviting it in. And if we're dwelling in our dreams on the if-onlys, then we're inviting it in. And as we invite it in, our attention shifts from future hope to the desire for present comfort that can be all-consuming. And whilst notionally we might believe in the idea of heaven, we functionally don't live for it. So what is the stuff of your dreams and ambitions? What has been the thoughts of your hearts this week? Friends, that's where your treasure is. And let these words of Jesus be to us, as appropriate, a reorientating word. Let us heed the warning of the punchline. Just as the rich man, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Who thinks about himself and forgets God, who thinks about now and forgets eternity. He is a fool, for it will not satisfy and we cannot keep it. If the world captures our affections, we walk the road to potential destruction. So what are we to do? Well, we're to make him our first priority, aren't we? We're to be rich towards God, give ourselves to him, entrust our future to him. But how do we do that in a world that is full of messages to the opposite? Well, Jesus has it when he says, take care, guard your heart. At the entrance to those corridors to your heart, you need to place sentinels of truth that can fight away the lies that tell you that everything you need is found in a brown paper package tied up with string. Truth that says there is an eternal reality. Truth that says, think about how God has been rich towards you, open-handed and generous. Think about how God has been open-handed and generous towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, though he was rich, became poor, so that you who are poor in spirit might become rich. Think on him and meditate on him. Fix your eyes and heart and mind on him. And then, friends, do you know what happens as we do that? We see him for his beauty and majesty and kindness and grace and generosity and power, and he becomes our favourite thing. He's the one who can make all the difference when the dog bites and the bee stings and we're feeling sad. And we sing with the psalmist, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I wonder, insofar as that is not you this morning, how much is your attention fixed elsewhere? Guard your hearts, fix your eyes. And then, like a kid before Christmas, we'll anticipate all that he has for us. And we won't be disappointed. Because when this life is over, we get him. Guard your hearts, friends. Devote yourselves to him and truth to fight the lies. Amen.